Amen. What do you believe in? That's what we're talking about this morning. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What do you believe in? You know, we live in a world that challenges our beliefs. And we make pledges. And that's what the last part of the Lord's Prayer is. It's a statement more than anything else. When Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil." And then he says this, "Pray this every day, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's a statement. That's really a pledge. Do you believe? Is that what you believe? This is a pledge. I believe in the kingdom of heaven. That's my pledge. Thy kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We make pledges. When I was a kid, maybe some of you can relate. I don't know how many Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts are out there. Remember when you were a kid making that Scout pledge? And I think this is right. It's been a lot of years since I've done that. And I can't even hardly remember what it was, so I printed it out. Remember those of you, all of you, "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and to my country and obey my Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." Some of you remember that? There you go. Some of you Scouts, you got your merit badge. You still remember it. I forgot that a long time ago. But we make pledges all the time. We make pledges because we have to decide today to choose a team. Pick a side. What do you believe? We live in a world that's constantly challenging us to what we believe. I mean, I didn't get the privilege of watching the Red Wings game Friday night, or I don't know if it was a privilege. I probably missed out on the heartache because they lost 2-1. I heard it on the radio. I didn't have to mourn. I was here with 134 people locked in all night. But what I did get was, I think it's Marian Hossa that plays for the Red Wings. He, last year, what's ironic is he picked the team he played for last year, was the Pittsburgh Penguins, and they lost to the Detroit Red Wings. And thinking, hey, I'm going to go play for a winning team, he picked a different team, took a pay cut, and came and played for Detroit, who played Pittsburgh and won this. Poor guy. Isn't that ironic? I just find that to almost, not for him, but there's irony in it. I feel bad for him, but at the same time, don't we live in a world that looks for the best team? And they go back and forth, and they're doing what they can. And as a Christian, what does God call me to? Does He call me to go out and look for what I think is going to be my best team? Or does He say, you know what, no matter what happens, you know what? For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. God, I'm making a statement. I choose you today. I choose God. The reason I say I choose God is because I think we face these moral choices every day of our lives. I think we're challenged. We live in a world that challenges us to say, what do you believe? And Jesus closed out and said, I want you to pray every day to remind yourself that it is thy kingdom. I choose your kingdom. I choose your power and your glory in my life. That's a good statement this morning. That's what I want. I choose Him. I think about different men and women in history that have made choices. In my office, I haven't got it hung up yet because I've only been here 2 years in this office, so it'll take me a while to unpack my boxes. Some of you that have moved, you know what I mean. You've been moved for 10 years and still haven't unpacked boxes. But I have it in my office. I'm going to hang it up one of these days when I get around to it. I have a banner from the Alamo when I was down there with a bunch of teenagers on a youth trip, which we're going to do another youth trip, teens, this summer. Not to the Alamo. We're going to go on a trip. But I remember when we were there, and I got this letter because it really stood out to me when Colonel William Travis was faced with a choice. What does he believe? And as he stood there in the mission of that church in the shadow of the Alamo, and I stood in that courtyard with 20 teenagers, and I remember going through this whole scenario thinking, I wonder what it was like when he was surrounded by General Santa Anna and thousands of Mexicans. He had to decide, is Texas really worth being a part of the United States? Is this really what I want? Because he was given a choice to leave. Just go home. Just leave. And we'll take Texas back. And as he stood in the mission, I can imagine him pulling his sword out of his scabbard and drawing a line in that hot Texas dust in the shadow of that cross, saying to his men, I can imagine him doing this, saying, gentlemen, today we will certainly die, but who'll join me to fight for our country? And I see guys like Davy Crockett and Bowie and others stepping across that line going, I guess today's as good a day as any to die. And these men who fought for our country and gave their lives. I have a copy of that letter I purchased down there, and I've kept it with me for all these years as a reminder. And here's what he wrote, his final letter to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world, February 24th, 1836. Fellow citizens and compatriots, I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Ana. I have sustained a continual bombardment and cannonade for 24 hours, and I have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison are to be put to the sword if the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot. Isn't that great? What do you believe? I love this. This would be a great Steven Spielberg movie. Let him get a hold of this thing. Could you see him just besieged on every side? And it's like, what's your answer? Let her fly, guys. As 160 men, plus men, and he goes on to say, I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you in the name of liberty and patriotism and everything dear to the American character to come to our aid with all dispatch. The enemy is receiving reinforcement daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due his own honor and that of his country. People don't write like this anymore. Let me say that again. If this call is neglected, I am determined not to run, not to quit. I've made a choice. I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due his own honor and that of his country. Victory or death, Colonel William Bonnet Travis. P.S. And God is on our side. You know, there's a man who made a choice in his life. And I think great men and women make choices. And as a Christian, we face this every day of our lives. We make this moral dilemma choice of saying, will I say, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of heaven, will I make a choice today like Elijah did so long ago? You have a choice to make. You've probably been following the news. Miss California just lost her title. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I think it's relevant. She's a Christian, and she's taken a lot of hits for her beliefs. A lot of hits, just because she has a belief. Now, she has a choice. Will I stand and say, you know what, no matter what, I'm a Christian, or will I compromise my beliefs? We face this every day. She just lost her title, and the reason that was given and stated by the whoever's in charge of being the overseers of the Miss California said she was shirking her duties. Well, if you've heard her statement, and actually what took place is she didn't go to 2 events. She attends about 3 a day, and she's done all of them. They asked her to do 2 events, and she refused to do it based on moral grounds. And one of those was they asked her to do an article in Playboy, a magazine that degrades women. What I think would be the very thing that Miss California would stand for is to stand for the respect and honor of women. And she wouldn't do an interview, so her name and her comments wouldn't be in a magazine where men would lust after women and treat them as objects instead of what they are. Because of that, she took a stand, and it cost her a title. But it did not cost her her character. She took a stand because all of us face to choose a team. You have to decide, well, maybe that team's a little bit better. You know, if I do this, maybe I can do some other things. She could have compromise, she could have rationalized, but she felt convicted that for her that was the wrong thing to do. Now someone can argue, well, maybe she should have, you know, stated her Christian faith, and then those guys that are reading those magazines could have saw her Christian faith and she could have witnessed. She made a stand and said, no, I won't even have any part of that. Now, you have to make a decision and say, well, what decision do I make? I love it. Elijah, the great man of God, stands before the king. And this is a great testimony because you need to understand the background. These are the people of God, Israel. They have false worship. Instead of coming to church and seeing God at work, they come to Israel, to the temple and to the city of God, and they're seeing false things happening. Elijah, the pastor, shows up before the king, Ahab. Let me just paint this scenario. As he comes in, it should have been this. Hey, pastor, good to see you. Oh, king, live forever. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here just to give you some great words. And the king says, oh, come on in. I could really use some prayer today. That's how it should have gone. But here's how it went, because the king of Israel is the king of God's people. And when the preacher shows up, they ought to be excited that the preacher's in the house. Are you guys with me? You understand when the pastor shows up, you ought to be excited that the pastor's there? Instead of, oh, great, the pastor's here. The king goes like this. He says, oh, great, here comes the troublemaker. I don't want to be a troublemaker as a pastor, but here's the deal. We live in a world that would want to compromise, and the king wants to hear words because Ahab has done something wrong. Here's what he's done wrong. He married Jezebel. Now, Jezebel's not a person of faith in Jehovah. She has her other religion, and she brings her religion right on into the palace. So let me just say on a sidebar, single men, marry godly women. Guys, get yourself a woman who believes in her heart what you believe in your heart. Because you can stand up and say, it doesn't matter what she believes, I'm in charge of my house. Okay, everybody that's a guy here that's in charge of the house, go ahead and just stand up right now. Okay, guys, are you seeing this? I know spiritually you are the head of the household, but you are not the dictator. She brings her religion into this house, and Ahab gives into it. She's got 450 Baal worshipers that she personally pays for. They sit at her table. She's financing these preachers. They ought to be financing Elijah. Elijah's on his own. He's getting fed by ravens. He's out there on his own. And you got these false prophets and pastors in the house. Instead of having crosses, you'd be walking into a church that has totem poles. They'd have Molech, a giant statue with a hollowed out belly, and they're tossing babies into it. They're having all kinds of other things going on. They're worshiping all kinds of false things. You say, wait, pastor, before we go there, that was then, this is now. I know that we abort 1 million babies a year. I know that, well, I told the teenagers Friday night at midnight, we had an awesome rally in here, didn't we, teens? We had a live band going in here. We were rocking. By 2 a.m., I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? By 4 o'clock in the morning, I thought, here we go again. It was awesome. But we came in here, and I brought a frog in, didn't I? You remember the frog? We brought a frog in. I said, I used to be like this frog. You guys know the frog in the kettle? The frog in the kettle, they say, and I don't know who discovered this the first time, where they put a frog in room temperature water in a pot, and the frog has the unique ability to adapt its body temperature to whatever's around it. And then they slowly turned up the heat, and then the frog's temperature in its body adapts to it, and it'll keep going, and the frog will not hop out. It will not get concerned. It will explode in that pot. I'd like to know who tried that and figured that out. I shared that in the first service, and one young man raised his hand. He goes, I've done it. So, and he says, it's true. They explode. And I looked at his mom and said, did he really? She said, yes, he did. You know what? And it's called the frog in the kettle. It's this, that we adapt to our environment. We are not to be a frog. I used to be a frog in the kettle. Now I'm a frog on the rock, fully relying on God. I am putting my feet on the rock. I don't want to adapt to my environment. We live in a society that is challenging our faith. For thine is the kingdom. You have to decide if it's the kingdom of God. We live in a culture. You say, well, we don't live back then like that. We live in a culture that's challenging your faith. Oh, you don't believe that? Oh, well, you know, it's legal to abort. Okay, let's just take the Bible and let's just start throwing pages out. Well, sexuality, there are no rules. Yeah, let's just take the Bible and throw. We've got preachers who stand in pulpits in our country that say everything that's going on, we just need to adapt to our culture. We just need to be just like everybody else. The Bible needs to be changing along with what's happening. And I'm telling you, folks, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. That is a frog in the kettle. The Bible says, thy kingdom, for thine is the kingdom. I have to make a choice today, his kingdom. And I love this. Your Bible says Elijah is faced with this. And he goes to the people on Mount Carmel in verse 21. And he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Do you know what's interesting about that? That frog in the kettle? Paul writes in Romans 12:1, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Stop becoming like everyone else. Miss California was challenged. What are you being challenged in your faith every day? Are you compromising your faith every day? We face those moral choices. And the question is, are you going to say, God, every day Jesus said, pray this prayer, for thine is the kingdom, your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know what the word Baal means? Baal means possessor, controller, owner. They have a God that possesses and owns them. You know what Israel means? The word Israel means, this is great, one who struggles with God. Isn't that the truth? Here's all these people, and they don't know what to believe. When the preacher came in, they all said, oh, good, the preacher's here. Tell us something true. The preacher came in, they didn't want to have anything to do with him because they struggle with God. Maybe you feel like Israel, one who struggles with God today. And the Bible says, let's pray this way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That means even in bad days. That means when you don't win the Stanley Cup, you still stay with the team. Now listen, I know that's a whole business illustration. That's a whole different ballgame. But folks, when it comes down to Christianity, there's people that jump ship and come back. They jump. They're just looking for the winning team. I'm just looking for a church that's got the winning church. I'm looking for a church to say exactly what I want it to say. I'm looking for a God who's going to answer my prayers exactly the way He needs to answer those prayers. Folks, you will not find that church. It doesn't exist. But if you want to find the true church of God, you have to say this, God, whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do it. But I'm going to say this, your kingdom, it's about your kingdom and not mine. I'm taking a stand today. I choose God. I choose God in my life because I want God. And Elijah said, choose today. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, let's follow Him. But if you like this idea of following Baal, then I tell you what, go ahead and follow Him. Isn't that great? I have people all the time say, why didn't God answer my prayer? Why is God doing this? People getting angry at God. If there's a God, then why is all this evil in the world? And I said, well, if that's what you want, go ahead and choose that. Guess what? Car accidents will happen with or without God. If you don't believe in God, guess what? People still going to die. If you don't believe in God, people still going to starve. If you don't believe in God, people still going to get sick. But tell you what, now that we have God, we understand this, that people get healed, people have direction, people have purpose, and no matter what happens in this world, His kingdom's coming. Whether it's coming here or I'm going there, it's going to be a kingdom. So with or without God, you got a choice to make today. You can choose to not have God and to follow the Baals, the possessor of your soul and your life, which is going to do you no good, or you can follow God. Choose God. How long will you waver between two opinions? For thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. How about this? When you choose God, then the power comes. Look at what Elijah says in the scripture. This is a beautiful story. He's up on this mountain, and I want you to get the picture. Mount Carmel has some kind of valley. It says all the people are sitting up and surrounding in the rocks. There's like a stadium of folks. And the 450 Baal, the prophets are over here. They're going to do their thing. And here's Elijah standing there all by himself. Have you ever, students, felt alone in your school? Like maybe, and I know there's other Christians, but sometimes you felt like you're the only one that's standing for what you believe. Adults, have you ever felt in a relationship, maybe you're the only one as a parent or as a spouse that's standing in this relationship? Or at work, gentlemen or ladies? You feel like you go to work and you know you're being asked to compromise and you say, I'm going to stand. Watch the power of God when you stand. That's when God begins to work. Who's got the power? That's a good question. I pray every day. This is the prayer. Jesus says, I want you to pray in this every day. The kingdom and the power. When you do that, it reminds you, who's got the power? Who has the power? Look at what's happening here in this scripture. It says that at noontime, or in the morning, it says all of these prophets go and they're trying to call on their God. So the challenge is on, mano a mano, God against Baal. And so these guys are over here and they're calling on their God. They're asking him, come on down and consume at this altar, this sacrifice. Nothing happens. They call out louder. Nothing happens. The Bible says they start dancing around. Get the idea of a mosh pit, okay? Now, I have my personal beliefs about mosh pits, all right? You can have your personal beliefs. I don't like them. I think they're dangerous. But I know kids do it. These guys, it says, are jumping around. They're flailing around. They begin to cut themselves with swords. They begin to bleed, as was their custom. They're trying to get Baal's attention. Baal, it says, nothing was heard. Everything was silent. Nothing. Because there is no power except the power of Jehovah. In your life and anyone's life, there is no other power that can affect and do the things that God can do. God and God alone. My Bible tells me that God has all the authority. He is sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, meaning He has every power. He's all present. Jehovah God. Now, what power are you calling on in your life? Well, the Bible says we're to call on Jehovah. And so they're calling on it, and they're calling on Baal, they're calling on Baal, they're calling on Baal. Nothing happens. It says it gets to be about noon. And I love this. Here's Elijah over here just waiting and watching. And your Bible records this. It says, hey, maybe you need to get a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Now, that's pretty insulting, calling someone's God deaf. But you're reading in your Bible. I want to help you in the translation here just a little bit, if I can take just a second. At noon, verse 27, Elijah began to, what does your Bible say? Taunt. Taunt. That is such a nice word. If I could bring this into the MIV, Mitch Infallible, let's just go into modern day. He began to talk smack. He began to diss them. He began to throw down. He began to yo mama type stuff, okay? Now, because if you read in your Bible, it says he began to taunt them. It says, shout louder. He said, surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Your Bible's translated, when he's deep in thought, that is translated in the Hebrew, that he is going to the bathroom. Maybe your God is on the toilet. Maybe he's reading a magazine. Knock on the door. The point isn't what he was saying. The point is he was so confident in his God, he stood strong. Because of the kingdom of God, he knew the power of God. He just stood there waiting for these guys to do their foolishness and said, just give me a minute. It's going to be on. And we need to understand this. Are you so confident in your faith that you know that your God will answer when you call on him? Because these guys had no answer. It was silent. They screamed louder. They cut themselves. They did everything that they possibly knew how to do in their tradition. And Elijah starts talking to them. He knew what was going on. Maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he took a vacation. It says, maybe he's traveling. And these guys are like, could you imagine? What did he just say to us? What did you just say about our God? Oh, you're in trouble now. And they began cutting themselves and bleeding. I'm thinking, good, they're going to get rid of themselves. What is that all about? Because that's what they did. It says they went through the afternoon, through midday, and nothing happened. Now it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah looks, and folks, you got to see this in your scripture. Elijah looks, and he says, basically, to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and they repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He's there by himself. All the people are sitting around, and they're just waiting to figure what's going on. They're just waiting for a winning team. And Elijah looks, and they must have worshipped up there, because it said there was an altar that they had worship before. But you know what happens when you don't do your worship? It falls apart. And it's in ruins. And he says, I want someone down here. Could you see a few people? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Mr. Elijah. They come down and they start repairing this altar. Folks, in your house, if the altar is neglected, if you're not praying in your home at your mealtime, if you're not studying the Word of God with your family, if you're not doing these things, your altar is in ruins. You better go back. And you know what? If you don't get anything else today, do this. Go rebuild it. If you've never built one, go build an altar. If you want to know how to do it, give me a call. We'll talk about it. But it's so important not to neglect the altar of God in your house, where you can pray with your family, where you can pray with your spouse, where you can pray with someone, where you can study the Word of God, when you can talk about God. The very fact that you even bring God into your home, it says the altar was in disrepair. And he says, somebody get down here. And the people came and says, rebuild this. Now they put the sacrifice. And he says, put some water on it. Some people could say that Elijah is cocky. Others would say he's confident. Either way, he knew who his God was. He says, soak it down. And so they take whatever animal was up there, and they began to soak it down with these jugs. And they soak it and soak it. And he goes, man, there's water dripping. He says, I want wet wood, basically. Soak this thing down. He says, ah, it's pretty good. Hey, go do it again. So they went and refilled it. They did it again. He says, you know what? That's not enough. Go do it a third time. He is really making sure that nobody says it was him. He wants to make sure everyone knows it's the power of God. He didn't have a flint. It wasn't going to be him. Flint lighting. He didn't put a little extra, you know, barbecue fluid on there. He didn't have a little whatever that stuff is, squirting it on there, you know. And so, okay, I got it lit. He said, soak this thing down. Nobody gets the glory but God. He says, now it's my turn. And the power of God shows up. And the power of God consumes that sacrifice. And it says in your Bible, it says that at the time of the sacrifice, verse 36, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that you and you alone are God. I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so the people will know that you are the Lord. You, O Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, it burned up the stones, it burned the soil, and it licked up the water in the trenches. When God shows up, He gets everything. And He got it all. And the people went, wow, there's God. Folks, we ought to be, well, there's the power of God. Of course it's God. Because I believe in the kingdom. And if I believe in the kingdom, then I also believe in the power. Why is it such a surprise when God moves in our lives? It ought to be a shock when He doesn't move in our lives. That ought to be our faith. Faith ought to be, it didn't? What's going on? That ought to be the challenge. Instead of, I sure hope God's listening to me. Well, God already told you He's listening. Well, I hope God's with me. He's already told you He'll never leave you or forsake you. I hope God's powerful. It already says, listen to what it says. I got to show you this. If you got your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians. You cannot go home today without seeing this in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. Right after Corinthians, get in there. And Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. You want to know how powerful your God is? Here's the description of His power. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power. There it is. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Are you getting this? You want to know where the gun show is? I know they do that. That's a comedy thing. You know, hey, here, welcome to the gun show. God's saying He's working His mighty strength. You want to know where the gun show is? God has the gun show. Man, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Am I the only one that's excited about that this morning? I mean, when you think about that God is working His power, and it says that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, also in the one in 2009 on 1661 North Range Road. That's what your Bible says right there. He's got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power for those who stand firm and say, I've chosen today. I choose God. Now watch the power happen in your life. He says in Acts chapter 1:8, wait. Hey, wait for it. Wait for what? Wait, you receive the Holy Spirit that my Father in heaven is going to give you. And you receive all authority, all power. All power. Dunamis is the Greek word, dynamite. God wants to just put a little dynamite in your life. There's a good translation. Those of you that play around, somebody told me in first service, they go, you know, Pastor, I did the thing with the frog. And then someone standing there go, you know, I used to do that with explosives. I said, what? Yeah, I was fishing with some guys, they were using dynamite. I said, you can do that? Oh, yeah, they throw the dynamite. I said, come on. I mean, that's a joke, isn't it? An urban legend. No, no. These guys were throwing dynamite into a lake. There's a way to fish, guys. I said, so it blows it up and it shocks the water and they just float to the top, huh? Yep. I said, now that's my kind of fishing. You know what I want in my life? I want that kind of dynamite in my life. I go, you know what? Somebody calls and says, we need prayer. I want a light. I just want to throw it on out there. Let's watch God's power explode. God says, I got that kind of power in your life. So many Christians go, I never see God's power, His power move. Stand and wait and watch the Lord move. His kingdom is all about power. He is the Lord. But it's not about me. It's not about my power. It's not about you and not about your power. It's about your submission, saying, God, I choose your kingdom today, and now let Him show Himself. God wants to glorify His name in your life. Why do these things happen? I can't tell you. If I had the answer to that, I'd be selling books left and right, and this place would be packed wall to wall and out, and there'd be waiting room. If I could tell you why these things are happening, I don't know why these things happen. All I can tell you is that Jesus wants to glorify Himself through your life. That's it. So Ephesians, that's powerful. Go mark that, memorize that. I remember a couple weeks ago, I went down to Beaumont Hospital and I got a phone call and a family who's attended here a few times. And they said, Pastor, can you come and pray? I said, sure, I'll come down and pray. I can't get down there today, but I can get down there the next day. I got down there and the doctor says, oh, Dad's looking great. He's doing well. We think he's going to be okay. That was the day they called me. I drove down the next day. I got there, and the doctors were meeting with them to unplug all the tubes because his body had shut down. They said, at best, if we even try to do a surgery, he's paralyzed from his neck down. He will have both of his legs amputated. His lungs have quit. His kidney is shut down. Everything is shut down. He's done. And man, my wife went with me. We sat there. There was three of the best neurologists in Beaumont Hospital, and they all said the same thing. They said, there's just no hope. I said, okay. Oh, I feel so bad. They go, we'd like to have shared the Lord with him. I said, I was hoping to come down and share Jesus. That's what the family's request was. So before he went to eternity, that they would know, that he would know, that he could have heaven too. And so we sat in that room, and I said, well, you know, and I carry it around with me. It's not magical. It doesn't have... Listen, I'm not selling this for $50. You can get it today for $30, by the way, out of the lobby. This is just oil. This isn't special oil. It didn't come from Jerusalem. It came from an aloe plant. It's a plant that was very common in Jesus' day. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, if any among you are sick, call for the elders of the church, who will anoint them with oil and lay hands on them, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, I don't make anybody well. This doesn't make anybody well. A cloth doesn't make anyone... If you say it three times and have it published in the paper, does not make them well. What makes them well is the power of God. You see, my God spoke and stars came out of His mouth. My God spoke and a universe exists and an earth sits at 770 miles an hour spinning on an axis through space at 80,000 plus miles per second. And it's perfect. That's my God. He's got power. And so I said, well... Doctors, thank you for coming in. And the family was just distraught. They didn't know what to do. The son was sitting there and the wife of this gentleman. And I said, well, can I go in the room? Can I pray with him at least one prayer? They said, well, yeah, he's shut down. He's not conscious. And I told them, I said, you know, if he's not here, you shutting off the thing, don't feel guilty if you're letting him go if he's already not here. I said, I don't know what you want to do because so many families ask that question, you know, on life support. And some feel like I have the burden. I killed them if I shut the tube off or do this. Folks, there's so many moral choices and decisions. And I said, the only thing I know that I can tell you is, can I go in and pray with him? Because that's what the Bible, that's what God asked me to do. And they said, we'd love to have you pray. So I went into the room and we did what we always did. We anointed him. And as I'm anointing him to pray, I looked and his foot's going like this. I said, his foot's moving. His foot was moving. I thought he was paralyzed. Well, yeah, they said he was paralyzed. And then I spoke his name. I said, hey, are you awake? And he kind of, his eyes were moving like this, but they said he was in a kind of comatose, and he wasn't. And I said, okay, well, I said, your wife is here. aren't you glad to see her? I'm thinking, this guy's here. Let's share the Lord with him right here. God's given you the moment. And so I started talking about you. I said, are you happy to see you? And since he's paralyzed and he's moving his foot, I thought, well, let him blink. And I looked at him. I says, hey, are you happy? If you're happy your wife to see your wife, would you just blink one time? And he just went. I said, he's happy you're here. And she just started crying. I said, you know what? He's here. It's good. I said, we're here to pray for you. I said, I don't know if you know the Lord. I said, so I just anointed him with oil. We began praying. I just started speaking to him about Jesus and salvation. And then we left. The next week, we saw the family, and I was going up to him. I was going to ask how the funeral went because they were going to unplug him. And they said, Dad's doing great. I said, your dad's doing great? Yeah. I said, I don't know how much time God's given your dad. I said, but maybe since he's given him time, you should share the Lord with him. And you should tell him about his great, awesome power and that he loves him. I said, maybe you ought to tell your dad that he can go to heaven because God may raise him up now, but he's still going to die. Even Lazarus, who Jesus himself touched, died. Now, folks, listen. Thine is the kingdom and the power. I know God's got the power, but he's also got the glory. And if I'm in that situation and I'm gone, don't call me back. Listen, if I'm dancing in heaven and I hear, you got to go back, I'm going, what? Could you imagine poor Lazarus? Dancing in heaven in the glory of God. We sang the song, holy, holy, holy. We sang the song of the angels this morning. He's there. He's in glory. If he needs to get to glory, God raise him. Heal them, because we want them saved. I don't know why God does that. I don't know why God did that. And for my sister, he raised her all the way up last year. I'm going, I'm a preacher. Come on, God, I'm a preacher. Can't you? And I drove home for 3 hours. And I know some of you get angry. I drove her Jeep home to the farm for 3 hours alone. And I was mad. I said, I'm a preacher. Come on. You're kidding me? In 2 seconds, she's gone? Give me a break. How come you healed? How come Kayla, the 15-year-old, that the doctor said, I didn't even know her. I walked, I said, anybody here a Christian? And the whole family says, no. I said, I don't know anybody. Can I pray? I was asked to pray. Yeah. I said, does anybody in here have faith? No. Is it okay? Yeah, pray. And the doctor said she was brain dead. The blood had gone from her brain stem and she was dead and there was nothing they could do. We pray. She's in high school today. And I said, how come you did that? But you can't do. You didn't do. Well, I said can't do. Because I know those moments because we are challenged every day in our faith. We are challenged every day in our faith to pray this prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Choose a side. And even preachers get challenged that. I know you do. I know I do. And I say, I'm going to stand, God. I made a covenant and you have the power and you have the glory. And my sister's dancing in glory. So if I go there, leave me alone. I'm talking to my sister. I'm with my uncle who led my family to Christ with Richard going, man, this is awesome. He goes, you got to see this, Mitch. And as I'm walking into that glory, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And I'm walking in there. You know what they make their streets out of? I live downwind from what they were just doing on Pine Grove. Those of you that live over by North River, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I wake up to that beautiful summer smell of tar and drive by those beautiful National birds, cones. And in heaven, they make it out of gold. And they make the gate that you get to walk in out of the biggest pearl you've ever seen. And you get to walk through that pearl and you get to walk into the presence of angels with six wings. And they flap their wings with a couple they cover their face, with a couple they cover their feet, and with the others they fly. And they sing the song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And no wonder why Jesus said, when you pray, the last thing you need to do is make a statement. The kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever in my life is what I want. And so this morning as we close out, I want you to think about that and say, what God do you serve? You make a choice today. Listen, if you want to serve other things, it's amazing that Elijah even said, if you want to serve Baal, go ahead. But if you want to choose God, come on.
watch when the fire falls. You want fire in your life, or do you want silence? Do you want a God who works, or do you want a God God's? What do you want in your life? You have a choice. You have a choice today to say, you know what? Every day. I want to read you this African before he was killed for his faith. He was a pastor. I've read this before. Please indulge me. I love his letter. This was found in his hut after his death. And here's what he said. For thine is the kingdom. Many of you know this. For thine is the power and the glory. Here's what he said. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. There it is. He made a choice. He stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. Woo! For thine is the kingdom. And here comes the power. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk with patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is tough, and my companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity. And I will not meander at the maze of mediocrity. And then he finishes it this way. And understand this. This letter was found after he'd already gone to glory. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I have a great hope of His coming back. I will preach till all know, and I will work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. Now that's a great letter. That is a man who understood the Lord's Prayer. Amen. That man knew exactly what he stood for. And I say with him and with all of us, may we stand together and be able to say, for thine is thy kingdom, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. May that not just be a prayer, may that be a statement of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.